Blog Talk Radio.
Mike's here. The phone.
Shalom.
Peace and blessing.
And to you too, my brother.
Amen. Amen.
Shalom, family. Grace and peace in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. We are doing family business today. I hope everybody's had a blessed week. It is currently 118 degrees here in the Valley of the Sun. It ain't playing out there. And it's supposed to be like 115 the rest of the week. So, well, it's been 115 all week and higher. But today is 1:18. I'm like, good grief. But I pray everybody's had a blessed day and a blessed week. We are going to be talking about widows and deeds tonight as concerning the bylaws. And what thus says the scripture concerning this subject. I pray that, we go through this. You know, we are in, the more I think about things, the more, you know, trying to set up in the way we ought to be set up, and then we got some extenuating circumstances. So I want, you know, after we pray and stuff, I want to read an article from a study from off the internet on how many children are taking care of their parents, and it's not a very high number at all. They don't really know how many, but they know that it's very few. So, you know, one of the things that with this generation, if the children, I want to ask this question of you guys, but how many of our children are in treatment? And how many of our children would actually, you know, try to put us in an old folks home or try to, you know, couldn't care less, you know, how we made it as we get older. Because these things also have to be dealt with. And with the younger population, so much about self. I see this as being a very big problem for us as a people and, you know, how are we going to address it? Because, you know, a lot of us, you know, if we're widows or we're single and we are elderly and if our children aren't in truth, then we're sort of left to fend for ourselves or for, you know, depending upon society. So these are things that we have to really look at, you know, as a congregation, as a body of believers. And let me do this. All right, shalom, shalom.
Shalom.
As a body of believers, shalom, my sister. As a body of believers, age, sickness, you know, the older you get, the less strength you have, the more you need somebody to help you, and those types of things. So I was considering, you know, all these things, and as I'm going through the bylaws and I'm looking at, okay, how do we address these particular things? Some, you know, some things are very personal, but as a body, we're supposed to look out one for another. And so I really want the ministry to be focused in that vein. The Most High wants it to be that way, that, you know, that we really do care one for another. And
amen to that. Amen.
Amen. So as we, you know, get older, you know, if the children don't do it, because the scriptures are very clear, you know, as far as who should be doing these things, but we are so far out of whack, at least as far as I can see. Now, as I said, nothing's an absolute, but for the vast majority of our people, we are so far out of whack that you grow old basically on your own. I got a, I guess you would call him, I don't know, what's your father-in-law's brother? Yeah, I got a father-in-law's brother. I just call him that. You know, he's gotten up in age and got cancer all through his body. And, you know, he stayed in the world most of it, even up to now, stayed in the world. And when the family was asking him and begging him, you know, to come live with them, he wouldn't do it. And now he's, you know, close to debt, and the people that he was with that he thought were going to take care of him, which were not his family and not any type of they only had him there as long as he, you know, as long as he could provide the money. But, you know, once he got too sick to make the money, then, you know, they're trying to put him out on the street, and he's on his deathbed. So it is a very grievous thing, because I know he's not the only one. But we're going to talk about widows tonight. And, you know, the article we're going to read, we're going to find out that, you know, if somebody's going to be taken care of in our society, it's going to be the female. And if you are a man, it's less likely that anybody's going to take care of you, no matter how old you get. So let us do our statement of faith. And then we will pray in. And then, as I said, I'm going to go through this article, just some facts for today, and then go through the scriptures concerning widows and what they said the scriptures about it. But I'm also of a mindset that even with our widows, because of how far out of outside the scriptures we are, that, you know, those scriptures, I think we're going to have to get into the spirit of the scriptures. But we'll talk about these things. Okay. Ladies, cover your head. Men, uncover your heads. Turn toward the east, our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holiness must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of God, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High a hands up a praise today. Hallelujah. It is you who are worthy of our, all of our praise and all of our honor.
Yeah.
Yeah. All the glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh, yeah.
All of
hallelujah.
Let us go to the book of Psalms, chapter 133. The book of Psalms, chapter 133, verses 1 through 3. A song of the grief of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even like evermore. Hallelujah. Amen. May the Most High bless you through the reading, hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. Let's bow.
Amen.
Father Yah, we invite you to this meeting tonight. We ask that you would be in charge and that it would be you that is heard. Father, we turn all things over to you. Guide us. Let us know what is your will in these days. Father, help us, for we are in need of your help. Father, we will be so diligent and so careful to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
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 All right. I'm going to be reading something to you. Like I said, I found this on the internet. I sort of wanted to see where, you know, I knew a few years ago with this being the generation, do they call it, the baby boomer generation. And, you know, people are living longer. And with that living longer, you know, some of us are working longer. But then when we retire and as we get older, you know, if we haven't budgeted our money well, if we haven't planned for retirement, if we get sickly, then a lot of the times we're putting a burden on the children. I know my older sister, I was in the military, but my older sister, you know, it always seems to fall to the woman most of the time, too. Not always, but most of the time. My older sister, you know, stayed with my mother or took care of her after my father passed. So even though there were five or six, seven other siblings, you know, she, you know, would take her to work every day while she was working and then, you know, take her grocery shopping and do all this stuff. As we are older and living longer, this is going to become even more of an issue. And at one time, you know, I told my wife, I said, hey, while we're still young, we need to open up, you know, an assisted living facility because people are living longer. And then most of the time their children are not taken care of. Them. And, you know, it's a handful to say the least. So let's read this article, you know, and this is just for the facts so that we can sort of get a feel for where the world is today in this country concerning this. So it says, how much long-term care do adult children provide? This is what I was looking for this particular article to determine, you know, what percentage. I know some people who are taking care of their parents. Or they took care of their parents for years, and then when they got too old and they wanted their life, I'll just put it that way, they wanted their life back, or they wanted the life that they never had because they had always been taking, you know, living with their parents or taking care of their parents. As the scripture goes, it is the responsibility of the family to take care of the elderly parents and the widows if they have parents, if they have children. But it seems that a lot of us are just going to be out there. I can't speak for everybody, but it seems like if we're not looking out for self or looking out for one another, then we're going to be in trouble. And so we want to look at these things. So I'm going to start to read this, and just want you to pay attention to what they're saying. I've already read this and found it to be acceptable because, you know, you can't believe everything that you read. But this is sort of, you know, fact of the matter. How much long-term care do adult children provide? Introduction. As people age and their health starts to deteriorate, their needs for help and daily life increases. Normal activities become more difficult as they lose strength, flexibility, and agility required for basic routines such as dressing, buying groceries, and handling finances. To assist with such activities, one option is formal caregiving services. However, cost concerns and personal preferences lead many people to first turn to informal care from family members, particularly children. While formal care has a clear monetary cost, the burdens of informal care are harder to pin down. This brief use of the health and retirement study to estimate how many adult children provide care to their parents and the extent of their caregiving burden. The caregiver issue is becoming increasingly important. In the coming decade, Baby boomers will begin reaching their 80s, in an age when the need for care rises substantially. This cohort is larger than earlier generations, but also have fewer children per household. So, in other words, there's going to be more people living to be longer, but they have less children, like, you know, the families aren't as large as they used to be. So there's not as many siblings or children for them to depend on, who may be there to take care of them. The caregiver issue is becoming increasingly important in the coming decade. Baby boomers will be, again, reaching their 80s, an age when the need for care rises substantially. This cohort is larger than earlier generations, but also had fewer children per household. The resulting higher ratio of parents to children suggests a potentially bigger burden for the boomers' children than previous generations. To the extent that this burden is too much to handle, it will likely fall on formal care providers and insurers, particularly public programs like Medicaid. This brief proceeds as follows. The first section presents data on the need for care among the elderly and how much care is provided by adult children. The second section synthesizes recent research on the burden of care provision borne by adult children. The final section concludes that while only a moderate share of adult children provide care for their parents, those who do so contribute a lot of time and effort. The provisions of informal care, therefore, can have significant implications for the caregiver, financial health, and overall well-being. How much care is provided? When health issues arise, people start needing help with daily self-care activities, known as activities of daily living. These activities include getting dressed, bathing, walking across a room, getting out of bed, and eating. So they call those the activities of daily living, you know, getting out of bed, getting dressed, bathing, needing help walking across a room, getting out of bed, I would say they're eating. Other activities which may not preclude someone from living independently, like using a phone, taking medication, shopping, and cooking, are referred to as instrumental activities of daily living. The share of individuals activities of daily living or instrumental activities of daily living increase with age. Less than 20% have any limitation while in their 60s. Over 50% have one or more after age 85. Now, that's a big jump. So from 60 to 85, they're saying pretty much that most average people can, you know, get along and they're self-sufficient. But, you know, there's a certain part of that population that's not. Most individuals with these limitations will require care to function. So from 20% at 60 are independent, at 85, over 50% are not, you know, independent. They require help with their activities on a daily basis. Most individuals with these limitations require care to function. At their first choice for a caregiver is typically a family member, often an adult child. Figure one shows a share of adult children at varying ages providing care for their parents. So this is saying at age 20 to 29, about 3% of adult children are providing care for their parents. And then if the parent and the children are still alive, let's say the child is 70, the parents are going to be in their 90s or somewhere in there, about 70% of them, the 70-year-olds are taking care of the 90-year-olds, okay? So it seems to be proportionate that the older you get, if your children live, that your oldest child, most of the time, will be the one that takes care of them, okay? So the share ranges from 3% of adult children in their 20s to 12% of those over 70. Now, those numbers are not large. You know, it seems like the younger the children are, the less likely they are to take care of their elderly parents, and the older that they are, then it goes up to about 12%. So that even, you know, there's not very many people, let's say, that are the parent and the children are over 70. But of those that are, you know, 12% of those 70-year-olds are also taking care of, you know, one of their parents. Okay. At any given point, about 6% are providing care, and about 17% will provide care at some point in their lives. Thus, while this arrangement is not very common in a snapshot, a moderate share of adult children will provide care at some point for their parents. And it's telling us that of, you know, the sample that they took, the sample includes children that were, they were stepchildren or children born into the family of parents before. Now, this, these numbers are coming from 1925 all the way up through the end of 2010. Observed from 1995 until the end of the parents' lives. Care is defined as help with ADL or IDL. So, you know, everyday activities or, you know, where they can't use a phone and stuff like that. You lose that ability. Beyond the prevalence of caregiving, another important question is the amount of care provided by those who are caregivers. Figure 2 shows the average number of hours of care that adult children provide per month. When including those who also provide no care, the number is quite low, corresponding to the relative low rate of care provision. So because there's such a low number of children providing care, then that number of what, you know, the amount of care that's being provided looks to be low. But when you just look at those people who are actually doing it and take out those people who are not providing the care, who, you know, they could be provided but are not, this is how, when adult children do need to provide care, they devote an average of 77 hours per month to this activity, or about 2 weeks of full-time work a month. And the amount of care provided is highest when the children are the oldest and therefore more vulnerable to having health issues of their own. So, you know, as we all get older, your children as well, you know, with age, diseases come, sicknesses come, you lose strength. So if the oldest of the siblings are the ones giving the care, then they are the most vulnerable to having their own health issues. So it is like the younger ones are too worried about living their lives. For example, those over the age of 70 provide 95 hours of care per month on average. Now think about that. You're 70 years old and you provide 95 hours of care to your elderly parents. Figures 1 and 2 can make two things clear. First, while adult children are unlikely to be providing care to their parents at any given age, a non-trivial share will do so at some point. Second, when they do, the time committed is high. But questions remain about how this activity affects them. For answers, we turn next to finding from recent research. What is the burden on caregivers? When assessing the burden of informal care, it is useful to first understand which types of adult children shoulder the burden and their role relative to other family members. Then for those adult children who do provide care, it is important to assess the cost of caregiving, shoulders the burden. When it comes to caregiving, daughters, particularly unmarried ones, are in the forefront. In addition, as one would expect, adult children living near their parents provide more care than those living far away. The presence of a spouse capable of providing care reduces the care provided by children, as does having long-term care insurance or being eligible for Medicaid. Finally, marital history seems to be important, with children providing care to married parents and to divorced and widowed mothers at similar rates, while caring significantly less for divorced fathers. In other words, the spouse serves as a first line of defense to provide informal care, but should that spouse pass away or be absent due to divorce, or the burden falls on the children and on daughters more than sons, Spouses and daughters each provide about one-third of the total hours of informal care, while sons on the other and other relatives together provide the remaining third. So of every, you know, of people providing care, usually unmarried daughters are doing the vast majority of it. Okay. What are the costs of caregiving? Time spent caregiving obviously carries a cost. The value of time spent on caregiving for parents can be very large. A recent study finds that the opportunity cost of informal care in the United States was $522 billion in 2012, more than double the total cost of formal care at $211 billion. Additionally, the financial assistance that these caregivers provide is also considerable. In recent surveys, caregivers reported that they spent 35% of their budget on parental care on average. Furthermore, the cost extended beyond the money and time associated with care itself, impacting children's careers and financial well-being, as well as their physical and mental health. Males who provided personal care were 2.4% percentage points less likely to work than those who did not. Women were more likely to retire, and those who remained in the labor force worked on average 3 to 10 hours per week less and earned 3% lower wages. In terms of health, women caregivers reported experiencing more pain affecting their own daily activities and having 47% higher out-of-pocket health costs. Both men and women experienced increased depression and poor self-rated health, as well as an increased incidence of heart disease over the short to medium term. In conclusion, at any point in time, few adult children are taking care of their parents. But over the course of their lives, about 17% of adults end up providing care for their parents. And when children do care for parents, the commitment is large, 77 hours per month. As baby boomers enter their 80s, a large increase in demand for long-term care is likely, with commensurate rise in the reliance on care from their children. Boomers had fewer children per household than the previous generation. This development will place an unprecedented burden on their children, with implications for their physical, mental, and financial well-being. However, research also suggests that the issue may be more challenging than just the relative size of the generation. After all, divorced parents need more support from children, and those children are more likely to provide support if they live nearby. For a generation characterized by low fertility, unstable marriages, and far-flung children, this situation suggests that the informal care of the boomers may not be there. And demand for formal care will soon increase beyond its historical level. Policymakers and the private sector must confront this prospect with its attendant burdens on the long-term care sector and insurers of long-term care, the largest of which by far is an already overburdened Medicaid system. All right, so when we're looking at this spiritually, then as a society, as a people, you know, we're coming up and we're growing older, and fewer of the young people want to take care of their parents. They don't want to get involved. You know, they got their lives to live, and they are so it's less likely that you will have a child that will help take care of you. But, you know, the vast majority of when the care, you know, the care is being provided, the sons are not doing it. It is the unwed daughters who are doing it, the unmarried daughters, or those that are divorced, which will make them unmarried. Because of the high incidences of divorce, then, you know, the ones who are most likely to get cared for are divorced mothers, widows, and the least likely to be taken care of in their old age are the fathers, according to this step. So this is, now we're going to read what the scripture says concerning these things. And we're going to be going from, let's go to first, we're talking about widows, okay? And so a widow can be male or female. However, typically it's dealing with the female. Okay, so let's go to the book of 2 Samuel. And I'll open up the mics again. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 14, the book of 2 Samuel chapter 14. And how the scriptures define a widow. 2 Samuel chapter 14. And when you have it, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you.
Amen.
And the king, amen. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead. Okay, so a widow is somebody who's been married, stayed married, and then her husband died on her in the marriage. Okay. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we want to read this slowly because this is one of these areas where I know I need to do some more research and I need to do some more praying. I know there's some other scriptures that I've read before, but they did not come to my mind today. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Oh, let me stop there. If you haven't, say amen. Make sure we're all on the same page.
Amen.
Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, it's funny that it's got to, you know, add that there with all purity because I think it is the nature of most men. Some women, you know, regardless of age, that when we mix, things don't stay pure. One or the other is looking to get involved. And so if I don't look at you as my sister or as my mother, then my way that I look at you is going to be as an available one. And a lot of men are just in this category. So to keep things on the up and up, you know, yeah, to keep things on the up and up, to keep it pure, then I'm, you know, the women are supposed to look at the men as their brethren or as their father or as their son. And the men are supposed to look at the women as, you know, their mothers or their daughters or their sisters. Unless, you know, you are available and eligible to be married and to go into that relationship. Other than that, people get caught up in the flesh. So he's telling us, you know, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger sisters with all purity. You know, don't be looking at
the women as, you know, for lack of a better word, a piece of meat. You know, somebody that you can sleep with, and as long as don't nobody know or we keep this to ourselves, it's all good. It's not all good. And so we let the flesh get in the way a lot of times. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Underline widows indeed in your book because it's going to define them. But if any widow have children, so a widow indeed is a woman who has, as I said, been married, stayed in that marriage, and her husband died in that marriage. So it doesn't matter how old or how young. Okay? You could be 20 years old and be a widow. You could be 70 years old and be a widow. Okay? But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home. So if you have, if a widow has been married and has children, and the ones that are supposed to be taking care of her are her children, and do requite their parents. Now, let's look up this word requite. Requite, and this is out of the Greek, and from the Strong's G575 and G1325, to give away. Make sure that I am looking at the right thing. And it's actually two words.
Brother Miles, so, it also says, okay, may I say what I have for requite?
Sure.
It says to make appropriate return for a favor, a service, or wrongdoing. The next one says to return a favor to someone, to reciprocate, to match, to reward, to repay, to garden, and then it says respond to love or affection to return. That's what I have.
So to return the favor for them raising you, take care of them in their what? When they need you. That would be to put that in layman's terms, to repay them for raising you, for being there for you. So, and to requite their parents, repay their parents, okay? Now, a lot of us get grown and say, oh, well, I didn't ask to be here, and I don't owe you anything. And depending upon, you know, what the relationship of you and your parents were, you might be of a mind that, you know, it's not my duty. But, you know, if your mother or your father, your parents were there for you and they provided and they gave you the best that they could give you, may not be what the best that you wanted, but it was the best that they could give you. It says to repay them, requite them, for that is good and acceptable before Elohim. Now, you know, again, everybody didn't grow up in the best of households, and so everybody might not feel have that exact same feeling toward mother or father. But the truth of the matter is, if you are a saint of the Most High Elohim and you have matured in him, then even if your parents were, let's say, out of order, if you know that it's your duty to do it, you ought to do it. Because the Most High says he will repay you. This is actually no different than doing for, if you would look at them as just being homeless or a poor person, and you would give your money to a poor person, or you would, you know, do what the scriptures say in regards to a poor person. How much more your own parents? Even if you didn't get along, you know, didn't have a good relationship, as being a saint of the Most High, then irregardless of how that relationship went, they're still your parents. For this is good and acceptable before Elohim. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate. What does this word desolate mean? And let's get the proper usage. Desolate. And that is the Greek word manela, is isolated, bereaved. That means that she is on her own, isolated, doesn't have anybody to help her out. So she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trust in Elohim, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that has lived in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So, you know, not everybody lived a holy life. Not all our fathers and mothers lived holy lives. Not even all of us lived holy lives while we were young, and a lot of us not even while we had kids. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So a widow indeed is one who is isolated. She didn't have anybody to help her. Maybe she didn't have children. Maybe if she did, you know, her children are dead. She outlived them or whatever. Or maybe they abandoned her. You know, and today I'm even having to look from that standpoint, you know, to say, in our time, if this was 500 years ago, 100 years ago, whatever the case may be, when the family units were closer and when we were having more children, when some modicum of the family was, you know, stayed around and live close by, because today, you know, you can move away and be, but you can be back home. As far as going home, you can be back home in a matter of hours, no matter how far away you are. If you live in California and your parents are in Michigan or in Ohio or in Florida, you can be back home in a matter of 4 or 5 hours by airplane, you know, should something happen. So people tend to move further away than they did. But the truth of the matter is, and I was shocked to find this out, that the average American is born, grows up, lives, and dies. The average, I think we say this, within 15 to 20 miles of where they were born. That is, I found that amazing. So people don't really move around all that much. Okay. So, verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. So, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So if, now, any man or woman, I'll just put it this way, who calls themselves to be in the faith, and they know that their mother, in this case, is a widow. And especially if she has served the Most High and she has served the saints, we're going to read that, that you don't take care of your parents, then you are worse than an infidel. That means somebody that is, you know, don't believe the word of the Most High. This is how important this is to him. Verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under the age of 80 years. A score is 20. 80 would be 3 times 20, or 60 years old. Having been the wife of one man, well reported for good work, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. This has to be a holy woman. As a widow, she couldn't have partied most of her life away, been married 3 or 4 or 5 times. She might have been entertaining, but maybe she was throwing a house party. No, that's not what he's talking about. This is talking about a woman that is pious, that she is living a godly life, that she has done those things that, you know, are, per the Most High, meet his standard, reported of good. Well, let's go to verse 9 again. Let not a widow be taken in the number under 80 years old. Now, this is going to also pertain to working in the ministry, because once you are a widow or you are on your own, and we got problems. So, yeah, this presents some problems, okay, and I'm just telling you straight up first, because of the way that we are. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. That means when they want to, when their flesh get in the way, wanton. They want to have sex. They want to have that intimate relationship. They don't want to just be, you know, they can't just be married to the Most High or be, you know, celibate. It says then, refuse them. Don't let them come into the service as, you know, well, I'm working for the Most High, and this is what I want to do. There's an age for that. But it says widow, because a widow can get remarried, because her husband is what? Dead. So when we got these divorces going on and we're in, you know, type of situations, it starts to present other problems in reference to the scriptures, in reference to what a woman can and cannot do. Because it's saying, hey, if she's a widow and she wants to come into, when it says, when they have become wanton. So let me go back up here, get the words. Let not a widow be taken into the number. That means for the church to be taking care of her, for her to be doing work for the church and those types of things. As far as, you know, her saying a ministry, and she's dedicated to the Most High, and she's not, you know, doing things to make herself unclean or unholy. She's not, her first thought is not a man. Her first thought and her services to the Most High. So don't let her do that until, it's not Brother Miles saying it, 80. 3 times 20, 60 years old. Now, a lot of women, this disqualifies a lot of women. Because now, if she's a widow, indeed, her husband died, and she wants to come into the service of the Most High, then she's got to be 60 years old. If she's a younger widow, they said, no, let her remarry. Because, you know, her body's still alive, still active. She's still got, you know, she's been used to being with a man, and let's just face it, when it comes to intimacy, when you're used to being intimate, to turn that off or not to want it ever again, it's not a common thing. I mean, you have to really, really commit to that. And the scripture is saying, hey, if you're less than 60, don't even think about it yet till you get turned 60. Now, even today, let's be honest, even 60 years old might be too young of age. Because with people living longer and in better health, I think, for the most part, and especially in this society where it is a sex-driven society, that's the way, you know, it's just it. even 60 years old might be too young. Because a lot of us, our sex drive don't go away at 60. But the scripture says 60. So I think it has to be, you know, I personally would have to sit down with that individual and have the discussion, have the talk. You know, and it would be a very personal talk. Hey, where are you at? Do you still have these desires? You know, are you sure that you can go without? And if not, even at 60, I might say, well, mother, you might need to wait a few years because you're still trying to get it on. And you need to be dedicated to the Most High. The descriptions for the age there of 60, okay? If you're younger than 60, it's like, no, remarry. If you're a widow, and understand we're talking about widows, as I said, the problem that I am seeing that is perplexing me in a way, and it has to be perplexing to all the young women out here who have gotten divorced and by the scripture may not be eligible to remarry, or else it puts them in, you know, the place of adultery. That is, I can see that being a problem. I can see that being perplexing. And so, you know, it's a rock and a hard spot being between those two. But the younger widow refused for when they have begun to wax wanton, when they have begun to want to have sex. Against Christ, because when you dedicate yourself to Christ, just like this is the vow that a nun takes, okay? A nun in the Catholic Church. A nun is supposed to be married to Christ, and they have a wedding ring. They get a wedding band whenever they become a nun. Now, wedding band says that they're married to Christ. Become wanton against Christ, meaning now you have given yourself to Christ and you ain't physically going to be sleeping with Christ, and now you want to have a man. And so now you are going to be wanting to break your marriage vow with Christ. This is the way this is looked at. They will marry, having damnation. Now, Brother Miles saying this. We'll read this for ourselves. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. This is not something that any woman, any widow, should take lightly. And you hear women all the time. So you know what I'm about to say. You're going to know I'm not lying. They'll say, God is my husband. They ain't got nobody. They're separated. They're divorced. God is my husband. And then as soon as a man shows interest in them, I got a man. What did they just do? They just damned themselves. Not Brother Miles saying this. They just damned themselves. So I'm going to marry Christ. And then as soon as some man shows me some interest, because I didn't think, you know, maybe she was hurt. Maybe she didn't, you know, she felt like she didn't never ever want to be with a man again. Maybe somebody wasn't paying her attention. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, I've heard too many women say that. I'm married to Christ. I'm married to God. I don't need a man. And then 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, whatever goes by, and all of a sudden this man shows interest in them. Then they put Christ aside. They put the Most High aside. And it's not something that anybody should, any woman should take this lightly, because it's having damnation. That means that they have put damnation on themselves. And say that they're a holy woman. I love God. I love Christ. I love Elohim. But you took a vow within your heart that the Most High was your husband. Christ was your husband. I don't need a man. So I always tell them, I say, don't say that. Because you still, in your age, in your prime, and your body is still functioning and still, you know, has those desires. And emotionally, you might still have those desires. You're hurt right now. I said, but you know, this is a rock and a hard spot because of the way that we treat divorce. And we got too many women are in this situation. Too many. And this is why the Most High never, ever wanted divorce. Because once you come out of that marriage, if you're old enough, then he's supposed to be your husband. And you're supposed to be at that age where, you know, I don't really need it no more. I don't want it no more. Don't desire it no more. I'd rather not. Then you might be able to live up to this. If you are younger, you're going to be struggling for some time because your body won't still want. You can turn it off. But the right man, the right words, the right situation, a wolf in sheep's clothing, you in a moment of weakness, nobody wants to be alone. That's just life. I remember when I was in the church, and a lot of these sisters would be like, they ain't got no husband. They're not married. They got some kids. They're trying to be good. And then some going 3, 4, 5 years, and then all of a sudden it's like some switch goes off in their body, and you can look at them the wrong way, and they're having earthquakes in diverse places. The body and the flesh starts to get the better of them. And so if they can't find it in the church, they end up running out into the world. I'm going to find me a man. So for the widow, because you're eligible to remarry, your husband is dead. For those of you whose unbelieving husband walked away, I don't want to be with you. The scriptures may make provisions for you that you're not up under bondage. But if your husband is a believer and y'all go y'all separate ways, you're not free to remarry. And if y'all didn't separate because you messed up, because you were having an affair, he's not free to remarry either, as little as it's talked about. He's not free to remarry either. So it ain't like you in it by yourself. And a lot of brothers, a lot of teachers are teaching this stuff backwards and not taking what Messiah said and applying it. If a man divorces his wife for any other reason, he makes himself an adulterer. So she had to be out there. If he puts her away for any reason, then he makes her an adulterer, and he's also an adulterer. So we got a nation of adulterers. Yes, ma'am. Say that again.
Apologies. I wanted to ask you a question about that.
Go ahead.
I know you're talking about the widow and about the husband dying, and I know you're talking about people divorcing and the wife can't remarry because her husband's still alive. But I have a lot of brothers and a few sisters that are you familiar with Exodus chapter 21, verses 10 and 11?
No, but I can go get it. Not off the top of my head.
Okay, can you go there for 1 second?
Exodus chapter
20. Yeah, Exodus chapter 21.
In what verses?
Exodus 21 and verse 10 and 11.
Yeah, I'm familiar with these verses. So let's everybody go to it real quick. Be on all on the same page. And we all have to say amen.
This is always told to me that if this happens, then that means that the woman is free and she can be about her business, as they have stated to me. And that was stated to me as well.
Okay. If he takes him another wife. Now, let's go back up here and read before this. So let's see who this pertains to. Let's start in verse 7. And this is back during the time when, okay, we got to understand the times, and so let's give a little bit of context to this. It used to be that they had what was called a debtor's prison, okay? You couldn't just go like we do today, go run up a bunch of credit card debt, then you can't pay it, and you don't pay it, and they don't come to throw you in jail. Before, they would come and not only throw you in jail, but they would take your wife, your children, and they would put them in prison, too, to work off that debt, okay? Or the father would sell a daughter to be a bond servant, a bondmaid, okay? And if a man sell his daughter to be a maid servant, that means I'm selling you to work for this family. I owe this family money. And I can't pay the debt. So I sell my daughter. Now, they used to do this. Sell his daughter to be a maid servant. And she shall not go out as the men servants do. Now, number one, the men servant were supposed to be released after 7 years of service. So they were sold into slavery. They were sold. That's basically what it was slavery. They were owned. And at the end of 7 years, they were supposed to be let go, okay? Now, if their master, and we can read this, if the one who owned them gave them a wife, anything he and that wife produced, any children that he and that wife produced weren't his. They belonged to his master. And if he didn't come with his wife, if they didn't come into this relationship together, into this bondage, and his master gave them to him, then he would go out alone because his wife wasn't his. And when you hear some of this, you can imagine why they treated us the way that they treated us in slavery, okay? Wasn't that they were outside the boundary. This is the law. Except for they didn't want to let us go. That was the difference. They wanted to keep us in it perpetually. But if a girl was sold as a maid servant, and if a man sell his daughter to be a maid servant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, if she please him who has betrothed her to himself, so now she is married to him, then shall he let her be redeemed. Her father could come back and redeem her. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power. So, God forbid, Elohim forbid, I sold my daughter to a family because I owed them money, okay, and I couldn't pay the debt. Then that man, because she's living in his house, maybe he did something with her. He wasn't supposed to, so he's going to marry her. So now he's supposed to treat her like a wife. But it says if she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself. This is her husband and her what? Master. Now, we don't like these words, but you're reading it right out of the script, okay? Then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. Yeah, I slept with you, and you're technically my wife now because we're in this relationship and I took you that way. And she didn't have a choice in it. She has no choice. He's saying that she don't please him. He's saying she can be redeemed, but she can't be sold to another nation. She has to be redeemed by her father or her, one of her relatives. And he was there secretly with her. So he's got this young girl, and he has taken her for a wife, and then dealt deceitfully with her, and she had no choice in this matter. She can be redeemed. And if he has betrothed her unto his son, so here's a maiden that has been sold, and instead of the father taking her, maybe the girl is young, he's got a son about her age, he gives her to his son. He shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. He has to deal with her as a daughter and not as a maidservant. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall not be diminished. Now, this is somebody that has been sold into this. And if he has, if she hasn't been sold and he married her, she married on her own accord, she accepted this marriage, and he decided to take another wife, he couldn't take another wife and just forget about the first one. Her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage shall not be diminished. And if he do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money. He that might have, okay, now, she shall go out free without money. This doesn't say that she can remarry, because the other laws don't say that she can remarry.
Oh, my God, Jim, you're killing me.
Was that for me?
No, I think somebody's line is open.
Okay. So, it doesn't say that she can remarry. It just says she can go out free. But you have the choice. A woman today has a choice of leaving her husband. Does the scripture not give her that choice?
To separate for a time?
Yeah, to separate, to leave. And if she leaves, it says, what does it say to her? Says if she leaves, she's not to remarry. Now, she's willfully leaving on her own.
Where is that scripture at?
Let me get it for you.
Shalom.
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 I just want to let you guys, I'm running out of bars. Ray, I might have to call you on your phone.
Okay.
Okay. I'm going to hang up and call you now.
Okay.
Okay.
Let me get this scripture for you. The truth of the matter is, for all practical intentions, the most time, only ever intended for a woman to be married to one man.
Amen.
You know, and as much as possible, that's what the way he wanted it to be. Hold on. Give me a hot second here.
Shalom.
all of these. Give me a hot second. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians.
You said 1 Corinthians?
Mm-hmm. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Amen.
Okay, let's start on verse 1. And everybody else?
Amen.
All right, amen. Let's start in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, sex outside of marriage, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, that the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one another, except it be for, with consent. So don't go without laying with each other if you marry, except for with consent. Except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of Elohim, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and the widow, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contend, if the unmarried, single women, and the widow, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was practicing abstinence and not wanting to be married. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, that not let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I and not the Lord. So the Most High says, Paul said, hey, I was speaking to the unmarried and the widows. It's better if they abide like I do. He said, the Most High didn't get that commandment, but he allowed me to say this. But he's saying, if we start in verse 7, that unto the married I command, yet not I, but who? Yeah. Let not the wife depart from her husband. This is a commandment directed from the Most High. It's not Paul's, I'm not speaking by permission. This is the Most High saying this. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried. So when, even in Torah, when she was to go out free, when you depart, you're free, but you're not allowed to remarry.
So or women that, say that the woman and the man got a divorce. They divorced each other and they reconciled. They got remarried. That's okay.
No.
As long as you know it's not okay. Because they got
it's not okay if they've been with somebody else. Usually when people get
right.
divorced.
If they've been with someone.
If they've been with somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
They're not supposed to get remarried.
Okay. So I know a lot of people that got remarried that they were with other people. And then I know this world
yeah,
is
I can
jacked
find
up.
Scriptures
oh, my God, we're in trouble. We are in trouble, I tell you.
We
didn't know. I didn't know, Brother Michael. I did not know.
Amen. I hear you.
I did not know that after I got a divorce and I was not
supposed to. But you're going to have to wait and let the Most High handle that situation.
Interesting.
Okay. I couldn't hear you, sister.
I said I don't think any of us knew.
No, that's the whole problem. Ignorance ignorance is forgivable, but you can't go because your situation, just because you were in ignorance, most I say you're still in sin. But it's excusable. I'll excuse you for that. That don't give you permission to go and do what you want to do.
Amen.
So I got married. I didn't know. Because what we're saying is I didn't know if I got divorced, I couldn't do this. I didn't know that if I slept with somebody, it equal to this. Okay. That's the ignorance that we're feigning. Okay. And we're saying we didn't know. Okay. And we honestly probably didn't know. But it doesn't change the fact. So we'll say, well, I know people who have done this that, oh, well, the Most High is going to have to forgive me. I didn't know the first time, but I know now I won't do it again. No, you can't. You can't wipe out what you've already done. You can't say, I've never been married, or I've never slept with somebody if you have. You can't say I was never married if you were. If you weren't married, but you've been in relationships that were, we probably have to say today, none of us who were in relationships, probably 99.9% of them, if we were in that relationship, it was an intimate relationship. And if we didn't, now here's the thing. If you've ever been in a relationship with somebody and you were intimate with them in that relationship and you didn't consider yourself to be married, how then can you turn around and say, okay, well, if I sleep with this one, I'm married? So either you were married to the first one and to the second one, or if you weren't married to the first one, you can't be married to the second one just by sleeping with them. But see, here is where I say when we confuse these words, fornication, sex outside of marriage, you can't fornicate and make yourself married. You can fornicate and get married. But the act of fornicating doesn't make you married.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where a lot of the brothers are tricking sisters and sisters tricking themselves. Well, we married now. Mm-hmm. No, you ain't. You fornicating now.
Mm-hmm.
You need to go to a marriage ritual, whether it's, you know, that is recognized by either the body or the state. But a brother or sister, well, this is my wife, this is my husband. Okay, if that's the case, then if you're going to declare yourself to be married like that, then when things go wrong and you split up and you don't want to pay this woman alimony or child support or any other stuff, then the first thing you're going to say is, we ain't married.
Yep, that's what he said. Yep.
So people playing games, okay? Playing games. And this is not something that you play with, because Most High takes this most serious. That's why he says a widow indeed. So she couldn't, you know.
Right, I understand.
All she did was seek pleasure all her life, and then all of a sudden she found herself getting old and want to belong to the Most High. He said, you better look again.
Right.
So this is, you know, we are in trouble. And, you know, that's the only reason why I stay on this stuff, because it is very grievous in front of the Most High. And we want, you know, well, I didn't know. Yeah, you didn't know, so you were doing it in ignorance. Don't do it no more. Because you're already in this situation. So don't go keep repeating the pattern.
Amen.
Don't do it again. You know, go and sin no more. That's what he told the woman when they brought her for adultery, right? And all those men brought her, and they all accused her. And he says, well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. He didn't say she was innocent. He said, go
right.
and sin no more.
Amen.
So don't go and do it again. We are, you know, that's why I said abstinence for us is the only cure for some of us. It's the only redemption for some of us.
Amen.
Because we are in situations where whether we got there by ignorance, you know, I've had people tell me, yeah, I knew. Okay, well, I can't, there's nothing I can tell you. Because you even knew what the consequence was and you did it. If you were doing it in ignorance, you can go before the Most High. I didn't know. Okay. That doesn't free you to go and do whatever. That just means he says, I'll forgive you for that sin. You can't go and, but you still are not a virgin. You still are unmarried.
Right.
You still are in that boat. I'm just not going to hold this sin against you because you did it, what, in ignorance. But that don't free you up to say, oh, well, now I can go get married because most I forgave you. No, he forgave you of that adulterous or that fornicative relationship that you were in. What has changed? So when we're forced to live right, then all of a sudden we're trying to find reasons, you know, we don't want to be alone. We don't want to go without sex. We don't want to go without the intimacy. We find ourselves having to choose between pleasure or the Most High. And that's the bottom line.
Most High. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, between pleasure and the Most High. That is the bottom line. And he tells that men are, that there are people who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of food.
God, yeah. I get it now.
Right.
I get it. Amen. Amen.
So it's rough because we're all flesh and blood. We all probably have a healthy sex drive. But then we're supposed to be in control of that. And we're supposed to be able to control that. We're supposed to be able to put it under. And when we find ourselves in a situation, well, I didn't want to be alone, but this is what happened. And now I have to live this way, and you never know what happened. You know, I don't wish nothing on anyone. I don't pray for negative things on people. But if it's the Most High will that you don't be alone, and it's this individuals, because we have to face it. Most of us have been with more than one person, in marriage and out of marriage. We are in between a rock and a hard spot. And there's only one answer for this. And this wasn't what they're supposed to be about, but there's only one answer for it, and that's abstinence. And I know that's a hard thing. And you say, well, I can have a male friend. And some of us can have male friends or female friends. Some of us can be strong enough to say, no, we ain't going there. Some of us ain't that strong. And so rather than you know, even put temptation in the path, you have to weigh. Do I want a death sentence? Or do I want to choose life? Because those are the two choices the Most High gives us. Choose life or choose death. It's up to each one of us.
I choose life.
I mean, that is what's before it. There is no in-between. Well, I'll get a little taste. And He can forgive me what it little takes. No. You're taking your eternity in your own hands. And just like he said, if you are a widower and you're young and you still got desires to be intimate, it is better that you remarry. Then I say, no, you know, I'm young, but I don't want to be with nobody. I'm grieving my husband, and I don't want to be with nobody else. And then all of a sudden the right person comes into your life, and bam, you got, here comes these old feelings, these old desires. And he says, then you take damnation to yourself because you promised yourself to the Most High, and now you're going to give this up to a man. And people don't look at it like that. It's a very serious and grievous thing. It's like he just said, you just blaspheme, and there is no forgiveness but damnation because you just took a man over me when you promised yourself to me. Everybody hear how serious that is? It's not something to be
yes,
saved.
Yes, sir.
And
no,
even more widow, who's eligible to be remarried, he says, hey, you're eligible to be remarried. Your husband is dead. You've been the, and it, let's go back there first. Because I want to make sure we understand this and make sure that, you know, nobody's saying Brother Miles said. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's go to verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Let not, when you have it, say amen. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 9.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. All right, thank you. Let not
amen.
A widow be taken into the number. All right, amen. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 70, 60 years old, having been the wife of how many men?
One man.
One man. Again, this is not Brother Miles' work. And so when we live in a society that says, you know, when you feel like you're old enough to have sex, whether you are married or not, and then we have multiple sex partners, then let's say that we get married, and then that don't work out. We get divorced, and we want to get remarried again. A lot of things, you know, even that, you know, I tell brothers, you disqualify yourself for certain things if you decide to take multiple wives. Because according to the New Testament, if you are a pastor or a bishop or anybody in the ministry like that, you're to be the husband of one wife. So how can you say you're a pastor and you got three? How can you say you're a teacher and you got two or three? Well, I'm not a pastor. No, if you're a teacher or you're a minister, you're a deacon, you are in the ministry and you before the people, it's the same requirement. And people will say, well, don't say elder. Look, you go play with somebody else. Don't play with me and don't play with God. Because in order for you to be in that, even to be in those positions, you got to first be an elder. So how are you going to be an elder with three wives, and then all of a sudden somebody said, oh, you should be a pastor. What you going to do with your three wives? You were a teacher, and now the Most High says, oh. Somebody says, oh, you're supposed to be a pastor or a deacon or a bishop, somebody in leadership in the body. You got three wives. What are you going to do with your wives? Because once you take that position, you can't have three wives. So people want to play with the Most High. So they want what they want. So, brother, you want two or three wives? Then you can't be a part of the ministry. You can't be a part of the priesthood. You can be in the body, and your family can be in the body, and y'all can be living righteous lives in that relationship like that, but you can't say, oh, I'm going to be a teacher. No, you're not. You can teach your family, but you can't be a teacher in the body. You have disqualified yourself. And so we got people doing what they want to do. And the Most High is thrown by the wayside. But he tells us, I will not be what? Mocked. So you think you're getting away with something? You're not getting away with anything. You think teaching every Sabbath and three times a week is going to cancel out what you're doing? You're in sin? It won't. So we got to understand that the relationships that we get into when we're younger, even if we were in ignorance, the Most High says it's still sin. I'll forgive you that sin, but that doesn't qualify you to go out and, oh, well, I'm going to start another relationship. I just came out of one adulterous relationship. Most High forgave me that because I did it in ignorance, and I know that I'm not, by the scripture, I can't remarry, but I'm going to go do it anyway because he forgave me for that. So, yeah, I've heard people say, well, he has to forgive me for this one. I say, well, I can't make you do anything. I can only tell you what the scripture says. You go do you. And when judgment seat comes up, if the Most High says, enter in, who am I to say anything? Seeing he is the judge of all. Then if he throws you in the lake, then you have nobody to blame but yourself because you took that chance. I don't know about you. And there was times that I wanted to have multiple wives. But I understand what the Most High has called me to as well, so I won't go down that road. And I won't make a mockery of the scripture. So, no, I have one wife. I don't want to take a chance with my salvation. And I don't want to be doing all this and because I can't control my zipper, I end up going to the lake. That won't happen. So we're going to stick with the word of the Most High. I'm not going to try to interpret it so that, you know, it's to my advantage. So I can go, oh, yes, yeah, I can do it right here. Because we got people that do that. It says, I can do this right here. And they will interpret it to their advantage. But the truth of the matter is, if you guys have noticed, I'm usually very literal in the scripture. I don't want to give myself any wiggle room. Because this flesh, this mind, this body will be looking for ways to please itself. I know this. I don't give myself that room. I just have to be very literal in the scriptures because that is the only way to be saved. You know, so if you're wanting to do something, if you're not wanting to be alone and you are divorced or you are single and you're looking to get into a relationship, I'm going to say follow the word of the Most High. For a few minutes of pleasure, and we're talking about a few minutes, it could be some years. You have to ask yourself, which do you love more, the pleasure or being with the Most High? If it's legal for you, He says, there ain't nothing wrong with you getting married and having the pleasure. You still serve him. If it's not legal for you, then you got some decisions to make. And usually what I find people doing is saying is this, the Most High's going to have to forgive me for this. The Most High don't have to forgive you for anything. People think that he has to forgive you if you confess it. But no, if it's ignorant. If you did it in ignorance and you confess it, I'll forgive you. If you knew it was wrong and you did it, I ain't forgiving you for that. That's scripture. So we'll read the first one. If we confess our sins, he is true and just to forgive them. We'll hold on to that with all our might and let somebody show you. But if you willfully sin, there remaineth no more blood. That ain't coming up under the blood. Oh, no, I ain't trying to hear that one. I got this one over here. No, you better be hearing them both. You better find out where you're at. Don't be living a lie. Because you can believe a lie, and when I saw this in Scripture, you can believe a lie and be damned because you believed a lie. And typically, you chose to believe the lie. You knew it was a lie. You knew the Scripture said, hey, if you willfully sin, I'm going to hang on this if I confess my sin. So he says, you can believe a lie and be damned. We want to worship the Most High in spirit and in what? Come on, we all know the word.
In truth.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. In spirit
Amen.
And in truth, not in spirit and a lie.
Hallelujah.
So, you know, this life, what I want you to understand is I get it. I understand. I'm a man. I'm human. I ain't that old. I'm old, but I ain't that old. Okay? I know what it's like. Okay? And so I know that if you are single, divorced, and you are still of age, you can turn those things off for a minute, but they usually will come back up, and you'll go through a time where you struggle because the body wants what it wants. Just like it wants food, it wants air, it wants water. If you are still of that nature, it's going to want sex too. And you can shut it down. And it'll rear itself up at some point. And you have to be strong enough to shut it down again. And if it's meant for you to be remarried, whatever it is, that situation, like I said, the Most High will clear it up for you. Whatever that means. I ain't going to talk to it. But all relationships end at what? And as long as your husband lives, you're not free to remarry. Unless he dies. That's what makes you a widow. And if you've been a widow serving the Most High and serving the saints, and you don't have anybody, your children, you don't have any children, he says you're desolate, you're isolated, there's nobody to help you, then he says the church should take care of you because you've been faithful. There are requirements. So let's read these. Start in verse 9 again. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strength, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton, have sexual desires against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged. So if any man or woman, if you're the child of a widow, you relieve your mother. You take care of your mother, child, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve
Amen.
Them that are widows indeed. They got nobody else. So when we read that stuff about the children not, you know, most children not taking care of their parents, their elderly parents, and then especially if their mother is, you know, if they're going to, usually if she's a widow, they're likely to, well, not even that likely to help her then, but if she has like a single daughter, that mother and that daughter, and you know, we've seen this, the daughter's taking care of the mother. And then if it's been, you know, if it's been like that for a long time, let's say the daughter never married and she wants to marry, but she's got, you know, she's taking care of her mother, or she was married and now she's divorced and she's taking care of her mother. I've seen these situations, and, you know, if the mother is not appreciative, or, you know, expect, oh, yeah, you're supposed to do this. And so, you know, the relationship is, she knows her daughter loves her, but the relationship is kind of raggedy because she's being tough. She's being hard. You know, she's being very demanding. She can wear out her welcome even with her own child. And so then that daughter starts looking for, you know what, you're being too difficult. I need some peace. I'm gonna put you in a nursing home because I'm tired of dealing with you. I've seen that too. So, you know, the parent and you know, the child, there has to be some respect. And, you know, especially in these days and times, you got a lot of people who will, I don't want to deal with you. I don't care. I don't want to deal with you. I'm going to put you in a home. And then you don't know what people do to people in old folks' homes. You really don't. So, you know, if you put your parent into one of those, or they put your children put you into one, you know, you may, as long as you're mobile and can get around, you may be fairly decent. But then you don't know what somebody might be doing to your parents, abusing them or whatever. They won't tell you. So, you know, my father had a heart attack, went into a coma. I was in Germany. By the time I could get home, he had been in a coma for like 6 months, and he was curling up. And my mother came to me and she asked, she said, "But I don't know what to do with your father." She said, "Because they want to send him home from the VA. They want me to take care of him, you know, and do this dialysis and stuff." She said, "I don't know if I can do all that." I said, "Don't worry about it." I said, "I'll wake him up." And she didn't believe me. We went to the VA hospital. You know, I saw my father. His lips were all dried up and white, you know, crusty. He's on IV, starting to go into that fetal position. And I leaned over him because my mother was talking to the doctor. I leaned over him, and I knew my father. I knew what motivated him. I said, "If you don't help me to help you, I'm going to put you in a nursing home." Boom, his eyes opened up. Couldn't talk. I went to ask the doctor, "Can I give him some water or some ice?" He's like, "Well, you don't give him water or ice," because he's awake. And the doctor cursed at me. He said, well, ain't no way in hell he's awake. I said, he's awake. My mother looked at me. I said, he's awake. I said, I told you I'd wake him up because I knew him. And when he came out of that, you know, all the years of drinking and abusing his family, abusing my mother and stuff, all that bad stuff he didn't remember. Didn't remember none of that stuff. But, you know, when he recovered, only thing he couldn't undo was the baby finger, I think, on his right hand. He couldn't unbend that baby finger. But he went back to driving himself to his own appointments and all this after being in a coma for 6 months, getting ready to drop in the fetal position. But I knew he did not want to go into a nursing home. So you have to, you know, number one, you have to know your parents. Number two, I tried to get my mother to move here to Phoenix. She was not leaving the house she was in. I said, you're there by yourself. I got this big house. You have your own room. You don't have to worry about anything. I'll take you wherever you need to go, everywhere you need to go. I wouldn't even put this on my wife. I'll take you everywhere. I got my own company. I'll make sure, you know, whatever you got to do, it'll be done. She didn't want to leave. But then I knew within that year she was going to be dead, too, because I had talked to her and she said a couple of things, and I knew that she was giving up. So it didn't come as a surprise to me when my mother passed. But she did not want to leave that house. So, you know, you have that as well. And I had other siblings that were there. But, you know, I did not want her to be in the house by herself. And I had this big old house. I had my family. I had been gone for 20-some-odd years. Come stay out here with me. You won't have to worry about anything. That was not her desire. So, you know, I would say, let's continue to read. So if any man or woman, verse 16 again, if any man or woman that believes that, that believe have widows, let them, yeah, any man or woman that believe have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, but that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So you got family, you're a believer, your mother or father is a widow, then you take care of her. Don't have her coming to the church saying, my children won't take care of me. You know, they leave me here. Nobody comes and make sure I'm okay. Nobody comes and takes me to go get groceries or anything. And you say you're a believer, I'm going to tell you you're not a believer. Because the scripture says you are to do this. All right, so we want to make sure, number one, as I said, I am of the mindset that because of the situation that we are in today with so many divorced women, and, you know, if they live a righteous life, if they're doing the things that the scripture says that they ought to do, and they're divorced, they're not a widow, but they're alone. You know, I got to take that to the Most High and say, you know, I think we ought to take care of them as well as long as they've done the things that you're supposed to do in the scriptures. Because we are coming out of a sickness and we find a lot of our women in this position. And those that are widows indeed, they ought not hold anything against those if they have repented and they turn their lives around and they have done what they're supposed to be doing. And they've been faithful to it. Then I'm of the mind right now that, yeah, any women that I find in that condition, because they didn't know. And let's just say, you know, if she told me she knew, I'm going to say, okay, sorry, sister, but you're on your own. Because you knew and you decided to do this. But if they didn't know the ramifications of their action and they find themselves in this condition and it gets to the point where they don't have anybody, Now, if they got children, the scripture says the children should take care of their parents. But the problem is a lot of our children aren't really believers. Aren't really believers. So, you know, they may not take care of them. They may abandon. You know, I would probably tell her, let me talk to your children. Do you consider yourself, quote unquote, a Christian? Well, yes. I said, then this is what the scripture says is your responsibility. I don't care, I ain't taking care of them. Then I don't think I would put a good conscience just abandon that woman. Because you say, oh, well, scripture says that the children won't do it. If she's been faithful and she's done what she's supposed to do, she served the saints, she worshiped the Most High, kept herself faithful, as far as I know, you know, and trust me, if it's grievous, the Most High would tell me, oh, no, she didn't. He'll tell me. It may come in a dream. It may come just in a thought in the morning time, or I just hear a voice. He'll tell me. But my heart is, if she has been faithful and she's done what she's supposed to do, and there is no one else, or her children will not, I can't, of a good conscience, just say, oh, well. I don't think that that's very, quote-unquote, Christian-like. So as a pastor, I couldn't do it. If I knew she was partying and that's what she did, I would just tell her, sister, I'm sorry. But you're not qualified. You're not qualified for this. You know, I'll give you some aid right here, but no, we're not taking care of you. Because you chose to live that riotous life. And now that is at the end and nobody will take care of you, now you want to run to the Most High. He says no. So, you know, that's where my heart is at right now. The Most High, I don't think, will slap me down for that. But if I went strictly by the scripture, you know, I would be saying, sorry, sister, but you got family that's supposed to take care of you. And because of the way this world is, not my fault. No, that is, I don't think that's the proper thing to do. Okay? So, that being said, we're going to postpone the vote because I'm going to type all this stuff up, the last things that we agreed upon, send that out, and then we'll go back over the areas we haven't voted on, and we will vote them in. And I want us to understand when the scripture says, take care of the widow. That's not just any woman who, you know, got divorced and says, oh, I don't have a man no more, so don't have children. If she don't have children, she's divorced, and she's living that life. I wanted to know what the scripture said first, but I also want you to know that Most High has put it in my heart that if you are living the life, you are being faithful, you are doing the things that the scripture says you ought to be doing, and you've been faithful, and that those days come and you just don't have anybody, I won't turn my back because I don't think that is the right thing. If you truly are now, you know, and say, well, people say, well, she truly is not a widow, but she's been faithful. And I haven't had any reports coming back saying she's been doing this or that. She hasn't confessed it to me that she's been doing this or that. The Most High hasn't given it to me that she's been doing this or that. Then, no, I'm not going to turn my back. But I would even say that even for the brothers who are widows, who have been faithful. The same thing. And it doesn't say the brothers are widows. But they've been in the word, they've been in the walk, they have been doing the things that the brothers are supposed to be doing. Again, there's nobody for them, and they are, you know, they're alone. Maybe they, you know, all they got is Social Security, and that's not enough. If the body is able to, if we're able to do it, then we will do it. Because I don't believe in, you know, I would be like, oh, you're a brother, and I'll go out here and take care of this homeless person, but you've been here all this time and I won't help you. How does that look? How does that sound? Okay, so it's not one-sided. And, you know, we need to give people something that they can hope in, that they can believe in and hope in. Now, if you make that decision, you know, I just can't go without, and I'm going to marry, I'm going to do this, and you know you're not eligible, I'm going to say, hey, that decision is yours, and you are making your bed, so you are willing to sleep in it. And whatever that brings. But I'm not going to want to hear it later because I've been telling you the truth up front. So let us bow our heads. Father, Yah, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the foundation that you give us. We thank you for showing us what's right and what's wrong. We thank you for getting us out of our own feelings, out of our own mind, out of our own understanding. Father, we just want to walk right before you. It may not always be convenient, and it may not always be easy, but Father, you are worth it, and the kingdom is worth it. Father, we just want to be dedicated. We want to make it in. We want to be lovers of you more than lovers of pleasure. We'll put our skin, our flesh, under control. Father, help us, as in all things, if we are weak. Help us in those areas that we are weak. Strengthen us. Give us resolve. Let us not say we belong to you and then do something else because our flesh is in the way. Emotions get in the way. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. All right.
Amen.
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 Said, amen. As I said, you know, this is, I know it's not easy. And I know a lot of us may be in situations that, you know, we're still young, according to, you know, society. We could live another 20, 30, 40 years and be over 50. But you really, 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 it comes down to you understanding the truth and committing to it. Brother Miles can't make anybody do anything. Brother Miles can only show you what the Most High has shown him. And I know what the world, you know, the world will be using all kind of things, and they will be inconsistent. Oh, here's a way it looks like it's out for us right here. If I'm free, then I'm free to go remarry. No, you're not. If you leave up your own accord, just like the woman in the New Testament, you leave up your own accord because he's an abuser, he don't provide, you don't like the level of living he's giving you, he's sleeping around, he's bringing diseases home, whatever, whatever, whatever. And you don't want to be with him. It doesn't free you up to be with anybody else either. And so we got to understand that. You make that decision to come out of it, then you make that decision to be alone. That's not the word of Brother Miles. That is scripture. And so people can say, oh, that's your opinion. I did not give my opinion. We read it for ourselves. black and white. So you can either believe what's written, or you can choose to do what's right in your own eyes. That is always everyone's choice. At the end of the day, the only person that can get into the kingdom is me.
Amen.
I can try to help you. But at the end of the day, the scripture says, save who?
Yourself from this untoward generation.
Yep, save yourself. You have to make that commitment and want to do it. Okay. I'll show you what the scriptures say, and I'll help you understand, well, people are doing this, but this is no different than here. The Most High never wanted us to divorce. He never wanted it. And he don't make it easy. And he don't make it easy for you to just do whatever you want to do. Because it's convenient. That's why, you know, our young women, we have to tell them, hey, you got to be careful who you marry. Don't just jump into a marriage.
Amen.
Because if you decide you can't stay there, these are your options. You know, so I'm gonna always choose the side of the Most High. That's what he's put into me, to choose his side. I can see your side, but I'm going to choose his side. And I can have compassion on you, but I'm not going to let you wiggle. I'm not going to let you get off. I'm going to tell you what thus saith Most High Elohim. And still can have compassion for you, because I know it ain't easy. So may Yah bless you. May he keep you. May he encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen or unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you like a mother, like a sister. I don't ever want to look at one of you sisters. If I'm not eligible, you're not. I'll never want to look at you like anything else.
Amen.
Amen, yeah, I, you know, we got some beautiful sisters, but I ain't going to the lake for you. I'm sorry.
That's right. Amen.
Can't do it.
Amen. That's right.
I don't care how beautiful you are. I don't care how beautiful your personality is. You can say all the right things, and it ain't happening.
Amen.
Because I don't want to go to the lake. Don't want to go to the lake. So, peace and blessings to you. And I'll see you guys tomorrow. I don't know what the precept's going to be yet, but Most High give it to me. Shalom.
Shalom, brother.
Shalom, my sister. And where is my theme song? There we go. I still didn't click it.
Without you, there's no me.
with them.
I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? But I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall.